Our gospel lesson today is taken from the first chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and the angel Gabriel has yet to make an appearance. Nor will he in this gospel. Mark's gospel is economical. He does not waste one word. It is preached in the certain knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus and its implication for the whole world. Mark's purpose is to provide us with talking points. That's what this gospel is. Talking points. It's short, and it says what you need to know. And it begins with Mark's signature breathlessness, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Mark doesn't have a moment to lose. He takes us to the edge of town, to a man dressed in animal skins and eating bugs. And if you and I had seen John the Baptist, we would have thought him deranged. And yet, people went out to see him in droves. And what that tells us, I think, is that John's chaotic appearance was aligned with the experience of his people. They were on the edge. So Mark considers this to be of such paramount importance that it opens and frames his gospel. This is the good news, evangelon. Good news has a curious etymology. It was a word used for news from an imperial messenger reporting on war. Evangelon, good news to a Roman audience, meant that Caesar had won the battle. The good news reports the emperor's victories. The good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God, would have been immediately recognized by Mark's audience as an appellation reserved for Caesar, who claimed to be the Son of God. Now this title refers to Christ. And in this opening line of the gospel, we have out and out treason. For anyone who thinks that our faith is not political, you only need to read Mark. The battle is won, death is defeated, Christians know who is in charge, they know they cannot be stopped, but Rome still commands its legions and secures the prisons. So Mark takes us to the wilderness, the place stripped of all that supports life, to the one who will himself be imprisoned and executed, John the Baptist. It is this martyr who proclaims, "I have baptized you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Neglected, barely surviving, embattled, and near his end, John's words are from the field of battle. Here's the news from the front. Evangelon, victory is near, a savior is on his way. Richard Boyce, in his wonderful commentary on this text, writes that Mark's story is the story of military invasion. Those of you who know something about the military know that invasions are carefully planned. The timing, the route, softening up the resistance. So in some very basic ways, John the Baptist does serve this purpose. But it is perfunctory and rushed, and it's orchestrated somewhere off stage. This invasion is going forward without invitation. It neither expects nor requires any real receptivity on the part of those for whom the invasion is planned. And the whole of Mark's gospel testifies to this. Nobody, but nobody, gets it, except for the demons and a Roman centurion. The invasion only begins in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus because it is relentless and ongoing. I'd like to comment here as an aside that this is where every English literary apologist, from C.S. Lewis to J.R.R. Tolkien to J.R. Rowling, gets it right. We liberals chafe at military language and meanings, but these writers understood the ancient texts properly. They understood that faith is a day-to-day struggle. It will require significant personal sacrifices. There is a war on. God has joined the battle. But what is its nature? A suffering Messiah is hard enough for us to swallow, but here's what really sticks in our craw. It's not up to us. God has joined the battle. The invasion is underway regardless. No one asked us. We didn't vote on it, and we don't control it. The heavens have been torn open. The life of God is filling the world. This speaks to the core of our Reformed faith. We are saved by grace, period. We didn't vote on it. We didn't map it out. We may know enough to get out of its way, and the very best of us might enlist, but God alone initiates. God alone breaks open our hearts that we might receive it. God alone foresees that the Arc de Triomphe is a stone rolled back from a grave. Having a grandson has reminded me of things I used to know about. Gospel things. Little Daniel has been a pincushion for pediatricians in this past week. A raging fever took him to the ER on Thanksgiving night. His parents joined the battle. He didn't have one thing to say about it. Salvation was coming to him, but not in a way he could appreciate. The invasion was underway, like it or not. Until test after test revealed that while he had a high fever, the really bad stuff was ruled out. His health was restored, his baptism went forward, and that's how gospel salvation works. Tom Troger has written that in this passage, John the Baptist stands at the boundary, the crossing point, between two regions of existence, between wandering and home, between illness and health, between death and life, between promise and fulfillment. John stands at the crossroads, those times in our lives that we undergo profound and usually unwelcome transitions, where we have to leave the settled world that we have learned how to navigate, to recognize that this Holy Spirit invasion is on its way. And if we receive it, we will be entering a very different reality. John promises one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. So, we just did this today. What's the outcome of this baptism? What's all this holy energy for? Well, the Bible could not be more plain. The Gospels, Acts, the letters are in one accord. The power of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose, and if anyone asks you what the sermon's about today, this is it, for the purpose of building up the beloved community. As anyone knows who has worked to build and nourish a just and vibrant community, nothing less then the power and energy of the Holy Spirit is required. Spirited leadership is at the center of our national conversation in these weeks. The Greensboro News and Record pointed to this in an editorial following the failure of a grand jury to indict Darren Wilson, who killed Michael Brown in Ferguson. The paper recalls an incident in Greensboro, North Carolina, that happened on August 4th. Devin and Rufus Scales had been confronted by a Greensboro police officer, get this, for walking in the street. Barely a block from his house, Scales was pinned down and handcuffed by a white police officer as Brother Devin shot a video account of it. Both encounters escalated well beyond what seemed appropriate or necessary. Rufus Scales was arrested for disruptive behavior, resisting an officer, and impeding traffic on a street with no discernible traffic. Devin Scales was cited for standing on a street, really? Standing on a street, impeding the same invisible traffic. The News and Record concludes with this, I think, gospel message. Officer Wilson frequently invokes his training in explaining his tragic 90-second encounter with Michael Brown. Yet, police forces are stressing de-escalation to avert physical confrontations. We haven't taught officers to just walk away, Cambridge, Massachusetts Police Commissioner Robert Haas observed. The editorial concludes, the best weapons are patience and reason. The best fight is the one that is avoided. The invasion that Mark's gospel proclaims upends all our notions of how battles are joined. Our weapons, our discernment, our weapons are nonviolence. Our weapons are patience and compassion. Our weapons are persistent faith, hope, and sturdy love that turns the other cheek, that walks the extra mile, that keeps on, keeps on, keeps on showing up. This Holy Spirit formation leads us to embody the attributes that change people and their communities. This is where immersion in the Holy Spirit leads, to the place where flourishing communities show outcomes of spirit-driven leadership. They exhibit productive and ethical behavior, a commitment to the truth, and compassion not only for those around them, but for those whom they will never see. This, then, is the purpose of the church, to articulate by word and example good news concerning wrestling victory and creative order out of violence and failure. This is the gift that John the Baptist proclaims, spirit-driven leadership that all God's people may know what it is to have a home in the beloved community. Evangelon, good news from the front. Jesus is coming to baptize us with limitless and sacred energy that will lead to human flourishing. May it be so. Amen.